I want to tell you something. There's a multitude of souls that are in hell because they didn't pay attention to God's way. They didn't listen. A multitude. And does that bother any of us? Does it? It had better. Noah, God's man. And I'd like to get right into this tonight, so let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Beginning in verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Or every imagination of his heart, every intent of the thought of his heart. Any of those translations, you get the idea, don't we? It's pretty wicked. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. How much evil does God like? None. 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 Not even a little bit. You can get religious people that might make you feel okay entertaining some wickedness in your heart and in your life. And they may think you're pretty good. But I want to tell you something. God Almighty can't stand any wickedness at all, anywhere. He can't. Do we believe that? He was filled with pain. Can you imagine the pain that our God had? When man could only think wicked all the time. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. God was hurting. But the next verse says what? But Noah found favor with the religious people of his day. No. Is that what we read? No. No, it isn't. Who did he find favor with? He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that is almost, I mean, it really is very much unbelievable. That a man would live on an earth that was full of, they say, maybe 1 to 2 billion people on the earth. And all of mankind was wicked. And there was one man living on the earth. There was a few more that's going to be with him here. And you know the story, so you know how many total there were, don't you? How many total people were there? Eight people. Eight people in all. We're finding favor in the eyes of God. No one else. That's the first thing I want us to notice tonight in this message when we're talking about Noah as God's man. He and his family were the only ones that were truly right in the eyes of Almighty God. Do you believe it? It's what the Bible says, doesn't it? I mean, you take eight out of our number, which eight of us would it be? Stop and think about that for a minute. That might kind of help us understand this a little bit. Only we're not talking about eight just in a building this size. We're talking, and we're not just talking about eight in the state of Colorado. We're not even talking about eight in all the states that's represented here tonight. We're talking about eight in an entire world. That was all that found favor in the eyes of God. That's all. I want to tell you guys something, and I need to remember this too. The day we draw our last breath on this earth, if we haven't realized what God says here in His Word and taken it totally to heart and yielded ourselves totally to our Lord, we're in big trouble after that. I mean, if God's not going to play favorites, is He? Did He play favorites in Noah's day? No. And so when it was only eight, it was only eight. And if there would be only eight in our number here tonight, there would be only eight. That's all it would be. We have the great opportunity and the privilege to pay attention to what God says, to take it to heart, forget what everybody else around us are doing and how they're treating God Almighty, and pay attention to what God's saying to you in His Word for your soul. Don't get all wrapped up in trying to be a people pleaser and trying to make it look nice for other people so you can be brother so-and-so. It's not going to go too far on the day of judgment. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says. Then in chapter 6, verse 9, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We'll talk about them in a little bit. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Wait a minute, God, it's not that bad. What does Hebrews 3:13 say? Let's turn over there and look. God has this all figured out for us if we'll pay attention to what He says. But we have a warning there in verse 12. We'll read that first and then we'll look at verse 13. Hebrews 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. This sounds serious. And especially if you see the setting that it's setting in. This is a message, by the way, from the Holy Spirit that's urging us not to let our hearts harden like God's people of old did. Now it's our turn to live on the earth. Let's not let my heart harden, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The devil is out to destroy your soul. And he's not liking it too kindly that you're even here tonight, is he? No. I mean, he wants to see your soul damned in the eyes of God Almighty. So he would like to deceive you. Corrupt you a little bit and a little bit and a little bit more until finally you don't have the trust in your God and the faith in your God to pay attention to what He says and to draw closer to Him as you continue to live, but you actually find yourself drifting farther and farther away all the time, thinking that you're over here standing just as good as you always have. Hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another how often? Daily, day by day. That's how destructive sin is and the deceitfulness of sin. Coming out of our paper last Thursday, I want to read some titles here. See if you know what I'm talking about. The Bad Seed. Orphan.
The Omen, Harry Potter and Half-Blood Prince, Village of the Damned, Angels with Dirty Faces. Anybody here know what those are? What kind of movies? Yeah, trash, all right, but let's get a little more graphic or a little more specific. What? Horror movies, all right, yeah, horror movies. And what are we dealing, what's the main character of the horror movies? And I may not be hearing you. Did anybody say children? Children. In fact, the title of this particular article, and this is just coming out of our paper. Our paper's pretty liberal, so they still have something to say here that I found pretty interesting. Here's the title of the article. Evil Children Can Chill Moviegoers. Evil Children Can Chill Moviegoers. And in the article, it's talking about how, you know, children are supposed to be innocent, and so they're basically a blank slate as far as their history goes. And so when they become evil, it can be very horrifying. But here's some of the things that's said in the article. They simply want to dominate adults and destroy them if they thwart their plans, he says. This is a man that's got by the last name of Dixon. And he says, in a way, this can be seen as a reaction to the nascent rise of juvenile delinquency in the late 1950s. That goes back a ways. That's getting back when I was a boy. When American youth culture was first firmly established, along with the rise of rock and roll as a perceived threat to their normative post-war values, unquote. And then the article goes on to say, children were easier to control before the advent of television, which exposed them to, quote, the secret playbook of the adult world, unquote, says Glenn Sparks, of a professor of communication at Purdue University, citing a 1986 analysis by Joshua Marowitz in the book No Sense of Place. Before television, society was relatively well defined by widely shared social boundaries, Marowitz argued. But when television took hold in the 1950s, one of the medium's most profound effects was to break down those well-established boundaries. That's coming out of a liberal paper. And what did it just say? What did that liberal paper just say? Something preachers have been trying to say, even to God's people, for years. You know, we want to think that television isn't that bad anymore. I mean, he's talking here about how television broke down the boundaries of decent values in our society. Clear back, you can go clear back to the 1950s. I mean, television isn't near what it, I mean, television wasn't near then what it is now. No. Not even close. No. Wickedness? Corruption? Deceitfulness of sin? I think sometimes, even as God's people, we've let our society dull our spiritual senses. And we're not so horrified anymore with the filth and the garbage and the terrible, terrible stuff that's going on all around us every day. Somebody somewhere needs to be like Noah was, walking with God and praying to God and caring about what God says and willing to do things God's way, regardless what his peers thought.
he would do it. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Why do you suppose God put that in? I mean, we're a society today that's now being likened and making popular horror movies featuring children that are out there to murder their parents or other people. How in the world did we get to that state? Disobedient to parents, maybe? Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Have what? Nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with them. Dads and moms, do you hear that? Have nothing to do with them. That is orders from our Lord Jesus Christ. For us today, as we live, let the Christian church have their fun with their TV programs and their ungodly stuff in their homes. Let the Christian church and the other denominational people out there do that. But that's not for God's people. Right. Not at all for God's people. And we're warned in the book of Revelation that there would come a time when the devil would be loosed. How many of you think we're living in that day? Does that bother you? The devil loosed? As far as I can understand, what bound the devil was people paying attention to the gospel and living by the gospel, getting truly converted. When people quit doing that and people started subscribing to man's idea of religion instead of God's, the devil's been loosed. That's pretty scary. Because I want to tell you something, I'm no match for the devil. I am not. The devil has beat me down plenty. And I thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ has been merciful to me. And I thank God for people that stood on God's word. I thank God for a godly wife that loved the Lord, that loves the Lord. And I thank God for somebody that would preach the gospel message when I was growing up to point me in a direction to help me get a hold of the word of God. Thank God for that. I want to tell you something. The devil is vicious. And he can fill your heart with hurt. And he can fill you with loneliness. And he can fill you with absolute worthlessness. It's what sin does. That's right. So we ask the question on this first point tonight. By the way, before we ask the question, Noah lived in a pretty ungodly world, didn't he? Don't you think we also live in a pretty ungodly world? I think so too. So who among us would God find righteous in our Lord Jesus Christ? Who among us would God find righteous? Really, only you can answer that question for yourself. I can answer that question for me, if we're honest. Truly converted, absolutely, totally surrendered to God's will in our life. Nobody else's, not even our own, God's will. Selfless, holy, loving holiness, desiring to be like God, not like the world, like God. Who among us would God find desiring to be like Him? longing to be righteous and holy and pure as he is.
Second point of the message, you're going to have to help me finish this point. God always has a plan that will work if. Now, I can't go on without your help. If you obey, all right. If you work the plan, if you do what God says, God always has a plan on this earth that will work. God's way does work. It always will work. New Testament Christianity is designed for the ends of time even, and it will work, won't it? But the key is what? Are you willing to do it? It's not going to work if you don't do it. We find that with Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long and 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. Okay, who was talking there? God was, wasn't he? He says, Noah, this is how you're going to do it. I don't know what Noah thought, but I know what he did. So he must have thought right. Maybe at the start he might have been shocked a little bit. But he still did what God told him to do. We'll see that. God went on to say in verse 17, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. That's big. That's a terrible calamity. Terrible tragedy. Everything perishing. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you'll enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did what? Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's what the Bible says. And we're living proof that it worked. He did everything just as God told him to do it. And guess what? It worked. It does take a little bit of trust in God, though, to do that, doesn't it? And don't you think it took a little bit of trust for Noah to do that? 450 feet is a football field and a half long. That's a big ark, isn't it? That's a lot of work. And you get those orders and you stop and think, this is huge. This is a huge job. This is going to take forever. And he had to have somebody help him. When the flood came, how old was his sons? How old were his sons when the flood came? 100 years old. God had mercy on mankind for how many years when he gave these orders to Noah? 120 years. So that means that the first 20 years, Noah didn't have his sons. When his sons did come along, they weren't much help to start with. Now, we had some help loading things up this morning, and Austin, he was out there running back and forth, doing all he could do to help, but he's kind of limited on strength at this point. He's got the desire and the desire to get out there and help, but needs to get a little bigger to do a whole lot
but he was helping and he was doing something. And so you get Shem, Ham, and Japheth at 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. They can start doing a little bit, but it's going to be a while before they get strong enough to really be a lot of help to Noah. And all through this time, how was mankind living? Wicked. And do you think the neighbors of Noah loved Noah's family? And do you think those neighbors were going to make it nice on Noah's kids growing up? Do you think they were? And do you think the young people growing up around Noah's kids were going to be nice to Noah when they heard their mom and dad talk about this crazy guy Noah? Do you think those children would have treated Noah's children right? What do you think? No! If you've ever taken a stand for the right with your kids growing up, you understand a few things about the peer pressure that comes with ungodly people and their children as they put it upon your children. I want to tell you something. Noah just happened to be God's man. And so, as far as he was concerned, he was going to do what God told him to do, and he was going to faithfully instruct his boys to do what God wanted them to do. And so he had to make sure they understood that. He had to discipline them to help them do that. And he had to help train them so that they would do that. Correct? Yeah. Or were they just naturally going to be good boys? Surrounded by an entire world of wickedness. No, they weren't going to be. And by the way, Noah's wife had to be right in there pitching with Noah, didn't she? She got on the ark too. You know, not every godly man's wife behaved like Noah's wife did. Lot's wife didn't quite get away from tragedy, did she? But Noah's wife was right there helping out, being right there backing it up. Being helping, being an enforcer of these rules and these laws in their home as their children grew up. And so, and you might say, why are you talking about their children for a minute tonight? Well, let's just take time for a minute in case we start running out of time here in a little bit. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9. Verse 18 says, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came who? From Shem, Ham, and Japheth came who? All of us. All of us. I don't know what would have happened if Noah's children had rebelled. And you young people here tonight, you might think it's cute to listen to the devil. And you might like to try to pull your mom and dad down and try to get them to go along with the crowd in the way you dress and the what you listen to and the way you act. You may think it's pretty cute. Well, I'll tell you something, God's watching. God's watching, and God has a plan for every young person here. Every single one of you, God has a plan for you. God has work for you to do. And God's looking at your heart and your soul just like he's looking at mine. Is that correct? Amen. Noah had a family with a wife, three boys that were taught and trained to find three godly women. Three godly young women that would marry them and get in the ark with them. And yes, you might read this story and think it was easy for Noah and his family to get in that ark. But I want to tell you something. Knowing what I know about wickedness, and knowing what I know about peer pressure, and the pressure people can put on you, every one of those eight souls that got on the ark
had to make their own minds up and determine they're going to do what God said.
Amen.
Every single one of them had to, or they wouldn't have done it. Just like today. I mean, nobody's pointing a gun at any of us and getting us to dress ungodly and to dress revealing. And nobody's pointing a gun at us and getting us to go out here and say, start drinking a little bit and then trying to get other people to say it's okay to drink. Nobody's pointing a gun at us trying to get us to do those things, are they?
No.
No. I mean, we could talk about sin all night long. All kinds of sin. In the church. By people that's supposed to love the Lord. Yeah. Trying to get our young people just plain absolute weaklings in their home. Sick and sad and devastating. But Noah and his family got in the ark. And we can be glad we're here tonight because of it. So, God's plan works if what? If we obey. You know what Psalms 119 verse 4 says? You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Another word for precept would be what? Laws or commands. You have laid down commands that are to be fully obeyed. That's what God expects. Full obedience. Joshua was told in Joshua chapter 1, as he was going to be leading God's people, he was told there in verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, when Moses was talking to those young Israelites as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, we read this in Deuteronomy 32, verse 45. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. Those young people had seen their moms and dads die, taken down by an angry God. People that really should have been obeying God. They saw all the wonders that God did there when he delivered them out of Egypt. They saw the tremendous wonder when they crossed the Red Sea with Moses. They were there. They saw the great power of their God, and they still rebelled against God. And so Moses said, listen, guys, I want to tell you guys something. This is your very life. Don't you realize that? Obey carefully these laws. But that was Old Testament, wasn't it? Christians don't have to obey God's laws because God doesn't have any laws for Christians. Did you know that? You're saved by grace. I mean, it doesn't matter what you do. It's only going to be the Lord's blood that's going to save you. How many of you are sick of hearing that? I mean, that's terrible that somebody would even come up with that idea. Jesus Christ doesn't have any commands for his people to do. When he came to the earth and stepped in front of you and your soul and took the wickedness from you and stood there and took the blows from the heavenly Father that were due you. And he took those, and then you're going to buy into this idea that the Lord has no commands for you? Something's really messed up. We can make it pretty simple tonight. We go a lot of different places here, but James chapter 1 says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. An entire New Testament of things that the Lord wants you and me to do. Do it. Ben was preaching for us yesterday morning and mentioning the, he mentioned it in class, I guess, before we got to the sermon, but mentioning the fact, you know, we should be realizing that we're accountable for God. What we learn here in sermons and in classes, God expects us to take that and put it in our head and live by it. Doesn't he? No excuses. No excuses. None. You may have to fall on your knees and ask the Lord's forgiveness a lot of different times as you go through your Christian walk. But I want to tell you something. You'd better be very, very diligent to do what God says. It's kind of like when you're raising your children and they ask you, why? Because this is what we told you to do. We told you to do this, now do it. We don't have to tell you why. We told you to do it. Isn't that what God expects out of you and me? He doesn't have to explain to us all the reasons why he wants us to do what he wants us to do. If he tells us to do something, we'd better say, Lord, I'll do it my very best. Help me get this done. Help me do it. So, God's plan works if we will obey. Now, in running through the rest of this message real quick, I do want you to realize, I know you know this, but and you can read it in Genesis chapter 7. There's a song years ago that a guy made. The name of the song was, And the Rain Came Down. And at the end of the song, it was, And the rain came down, 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 down. You know, if you were trying to get to the ark and the flood had started, the rain just kept coming. The rain wasn't stopping. And you're outside the ark. The greatest calamity to ever hit mankind has been the flood. As far as a disaster upon the face of this earth, the greatest calamity ever was the flood that came upon the earth and took all of mankind away except those 8 souls. All of those people, surely some of them lived close enough when they heard the rain coming that they tried to wade through the waters to get to the ark. And I don't know, as the fountains of the deep came up, maybe there was such a turmoil and such a force that they were knocked off of their feet and drowned trying to get there. But you can imagine they tried to get to the ark, didn't they? They watched with horrified eyes as they saw the ark, the doors closed, and they couldn't get in. Do you guys believe that? That's the flood for you. The greatest calamity. And it came because man refused to yield to his God. We don't want to let the flood just idly pass us by, as though it was just a nice story. Greatest calamity to ever hit mankind. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 24, let's just read that real quick. Luke 16, verse 24. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this fire. You read that, and what's Jesus teaching us here? We're not necessarily talking about those who perished in the flood there, are we? But what are we talking about?
This was a scene in Hades, the abode of the departed spirits, a scene of man in torment before the judgment day after he had died, right? Do you think you might know anybody that would be there tonight? Yeah. Does that bother you? How horrifying to be in torment forever and no way out. And of all the people on the face of this earth, the plea of God Almighty can only come through who? The broken hearts of His people. I think Noah, the Bible tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. And I think Noah had that heart that pled to those people, even as they built the ark, even as they laughed at him, even as they mocked him and made fun of him. He pled with them to try to escape the horrifying death without God, to meet the anger and the wrath of an almighty God. It's a tremendous calamity to an individual to die without God. It would be terrible for any of us here to die without God. Absolutely horrifying. Bible tells us in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Preaching is not popular today.
No.
Even God's people seem to sneer at God's at preaching sometimes. Timothy was warned to preach the word in season and out of season. The message of God needs to be preached. Man needs preaching.
Amen.
We've got to have it. This is God knows us. God knows how much we need to be prodded and convicted and stirred up to do what we're supposed to be doing. In conclusion tonight, Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." You know what? Noah trusted God. Noah knew that there was a flood coming. He'd never experienced, it seems like he'd never experienced rain. But certainly hadn't experienced the flood to the nature of what he's getting ready to experience. But God's told him he's going to wipe out all of mankind. And so Noah believed that. He put his life behind it. He knew it was right. He knew it would happen. And so he was not about to shirk his duties and go around and go ahead and side in with the rest of the world and have fun with them and say, "Oh, well, later, Lord, I'll worry about doing what you want me to do. But right now, I'm going to go out here and do this for a while and maybe later." Noah didn't do that, did he? No. He paid attention to what God said. Bible says in fear, he built the ark. He knew that if he didn't build the ark, what would happen? He would be dead. If he didn't do it God's way, he'd be dead. He understood that. He believed it, and he lived it. Is that the way we're living tonight? Do we really believe what God says in His Word? Do we believe it with all of our heart? And are we willing to put our life on the line? And when people want to try to bend the rules of God a little bit, to make it more acceptable to other churches or the world out there, are we willing to take our stand on what God says? because we do realize God is going to take care of business just like he said. And if mankind, in fact, let's take 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians for a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This passage is written trying to encourage God's people to stick in there. But in verse 6 it says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished. There's no doubt about it. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That's written to us today. I would urge you tonight to quit playing church. To quit trying to just gain the approval of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and do what God says. Live for God. And the faithful Christians will be very thankful. And yes, you do want to be a part of them and be one with them. You certainly do honor and appreciate those who are faithful in the Lord. But we are not to be living our life here on this earth figuring out that we are where we need to be by the acclaim of those around us. We're to be concerned about what God's seeing and what we're doing for our God. We're going to sing our song of invitation tonight. (Clears throat)